He is worthy, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is worthy. The Lord Jesus is worthy. And that's why we sing. That's why we're here. That's why we worship. And I'm so glad that that you are here with us today. Just as we get rolling for the day, just a reminder that we have a QR code that you can utilize to sign in at any point in time, just to let us know that you're here. And then on that that page, you can also utilize it to let us know if there's anything that you would like to be prayed over this particular week or for the future or anything along those lines. Please go ahead and utilize that at any point in time. Few announcements for you. First of all, kids, you are hanging out with us today in Big Church. Is that the thing? I don't know. Big Church, is that what we're calling it this day? Okay, that's what I'm calling it today. So everybody's hanging out together today, and that's a great thing for us to do. It gives us an opportunity to give our leaders a little bit of a break, but then it also gives you an opportunity to worship with your family, and that's really, really exciting. We have a couple of things that we want to pass on to our teenagers and their families. First of all, we are organizing a trip to Indiana Wesleyan for a conference called Fusion, and that is happening in early April, and the information cards are in the youth room if there's any of our high schoolers that are interested in participating in that. We have a deadline of next Sunday. If you are interested, to let me know, and then we can make arrangements from there, but that's for our high schoolers. The next thing is that we are planning a summer mission trip. It is a local trip here in Cedar Rapids, and that is happening this summer in July, the 7th through the 11th, and that's going to be a really important trip for mission trip for our teenagers, middle school, current middle school and high school students. So if you are in 6th grade through 12th grade now, you are in that age range to participate. And it is going to be a really important thing for your growth as a teenager, but then also just getting a full perspective of what youth ministry mission trips are all about. And we're going to do that this summer, and it's going to be great. And so information cards are in the youth room. Also, there's an application process, and that needs to be, if you're interested, you see me, and I'll get you an application for that, because it is a big deal, and we want our teens to be a part of it. Also, just a reminder for you, we have summer cards for families that are giving you the dates for camps, mission trip, VBS, and things of that nature, and those are on the welcome table, and you can take those with you today. That is all that we have for announcements. How do you feel about that? And are you unsettled right now because we're a little bit out of normal, out of our routine? Good. All right. Super. So buckle up. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 2, because I'm going to jump into our message today, because I want you to begin to think about something amazing, and that is the miracles of Jesus. Question. Two of them for you. In what way do you need to experience a miracle of God in your life? Take a moment, think about it. In what way do you need to experience a miracle of God in your life? Second question is this, are you willing to believe in God for that miracle? So what is it that you need? What is going on in your life that a miracle would really just work in your life? But then, are you willing to believe God for that miracle? The Gospel of John has seven signs. Say it with me. Seven signs. And in the Gospel of John, there are moments that, because John is very thematic, it tends to not be chronological. It doesn't necessarily track Jesus's life from beginning to end. It has themes and it has ideas and it has a message that is woven throughout it. So it doesn't necessarily follow what we would consider to be a chronological version of Jesus's life. But along the way, Jesus is represented with seven signs. John's gospel shares these across the way. The first one is changing water into wine at Cana in John chapter 2. The second one is the healing of the royal official's son in Capernaum in John 4. And then there's the healing of the paralytic in Bethesda in John chapter 5. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus walking on water, also in John 6, is the next one. And then the healing of the blind man that was blind from birth in John chapter 9 is the sixth. And the seventh is the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at each one of these miracles, these signs and miracles of Jesus, and we're going to unpack them. We're going to talk about them because this week is the beginning of Lent. Not that we're doing a Lent series, but we're going to be focusing in on Jesus over the next 7 weeks. Have you ever experienced a miracle? Have you ever witnessed one? Have you ever seen God work in and through a miracle? You, yourself, I think, and I believe, are a walking miracle. The fact that we take in breath, the fact that our hearts beat without us really doing anything to make it beat. Don't you think that that's just a hand of God miracle every moment of our life? Absolutely. It was an October evening, and I was in a car accident right outside in that crazy corner right over there. And we think that sometimes miracles don't really happen to us. But when you're in a car accident and your car ends up flipping upside down because of the impact of the car, and you really, the only reason why you are walking today is because of God's hand, that's a pretty big miracle. And you have stories as well of God providing miracles in your life. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're just a little thing that I know God saved me for this, or I know God worked in this way, and I know God did this, and I know God did that. Sometimes they're huge. Sometimes they're avoidance. But God is at work all the time. And through this series, we're going to talk about some miracles that have taken place in our midst. But also, what I want you to begin to think about is thinking about the glory of God and his work in not just our lives, but in the work of Scripture. So let's turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and read this passage of Scripture. This might be familiar to you. I hope it is. And let's begin there. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Woman... That always cracks me up. Why does he call his mom woman? That's like almost borderline disrespectful, isn't it? Depends on who you talk to. But anyways, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars. The kind used by Jews for a ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have all had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Have you ever heard this passage of scripture referenced or talked about at a wedding? Yeah. It is sometimes referenced. Actually, whenever I do a wedding, perform a wedding, I always bring up this particular passage of scripture. And there's a reason for it, because as Jesus was working a miracle at this particular wedding, I believe, and I think we all would believe, that the importance of a wedding and a marriage, really, if Jesus isn't involved, it's going to struggle. Because Jesus is the focus of a relationship, and with him, a miracle in relationship can happen. Because relationships are tough and difficult. They really are. They're hard. They're difficult. But when we have Jesus as the center of it, the relationship can experience so much good because of Jesus's work in our lives. So this one is referenced all the time. But I want to tell you about three things today when it comes to Jesus and who he is and the mission that Jesus is on. The first thought is this, is that Jesus is all about the timing of God. Say it with me. Jesus is about the timing of God. The request of Mary is somehow or another a unique situation. Jesus's mother is aware of what's going on. She is aware of a massively important possible public disgrace because of everything that was going on. Mary finds out that this family who is serving at a wedding is completely out of wine, and that would have led to public disgrace. Public disgrace. Because when the wine is gone, and when the food is gone, or when something has happened, and it was a long celebration, we would have a hard time if they ran out of something at a celebration that we were at, and we would probably begin to whisper a little bit about, hey, can you believe that this and that happened? Hey, can you believe that they ran out of cake? Hey, can you believe that they didn't have any more X, Y, and Z? That would have happened at that day as well, and Mary has the compassion to say something to Jesus. Now, something that we need to talk about is that this isn't necessarily a conversation or a debate about the issue of alcohol. That's not what this is about. That's another conversation. That's a topic for another day. But the true, real thing that we need to recognize here is that Mary sees something. And so she knows what to do when she sees something, and she goes to Jesus. Why does she go to Jesus? Because she knows who he is. She knows more than anybody else who he is and what he can do. And Jesus' response, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now, when I read it a little bit ago, I didn't use the dear woman. That sounds so much softer, doesn't it? Oh, dear woman. Oh, mom, you're okay. Why are you involving me? No, his response kind of comes across a little bit, maybe a little bit rude, maybe a little bit sarcastic, whatever it might be. But the idea in all of this is not necessarily the first words that he says, but it's in the rest of what he says. My time has not yet come. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, what he is talking about in this passage, and when he says it at any point in time, when he says, my time has not come, he is talking about the future crucifixion that he will experience and the glorification that comes from that. Jesus is focused in on the mission of what he was all about. Jesus knows beyond a shadow of a doubt his purpose and his mission. He knows everything about it. Jesus's overriding interest had little to do with inserting his own personal freedom, but it has everything to do with submitting completely, completely to the Father's will. A similar action or similar occurrence happens in John chapter 7, verse 3, and then again in chapter 11, verse 3, where Jesus is encouraged to go and do something. He's encouraged to go to Judea. He's encouraged to go to Lazarus because he was sick. And in each of those situations, Jesus, in the encouragement that he's experienced from others, doesn't necessarily respond right away. Is he being disobedient? No, that's not the point. The important point is that when the timing is right, that's when he acts. Not when outside resource or outside people such as you or me are acting and trying to get him to do something that we want him to do. Not any person alive then or alive now can move Jesus the way that we want to. His focus is in and on God's timing, God's plan. Not even his earthly mother would have forced him to do something that he was not willing to do according to the Father. And so what can we learn about the heart and the attitude of Jesus? Jesus has a mission, and his mission as the Messiah is to bring salvation. That's his responsibility, not ours. But what we can learn about Jesus's posture of his heart towards the Father's will is that it is a singular focus. Jesus has a singular focus on God's will. And it makes me wonder about our focus. How focused are we on doing what God wants instead of what we want? How focused are we on doing the will of God versus doing what we desire? How focused are we on doing what drives us instead of doing what God has called us to? Jesus was relentless. His pursuit of salvation, bringing salvation into the world, the mission that God had called him to, was so focused, laser-like focused. Nothing was going to distract him. But yet, we're distracted all the time. All the time. Distracted from X, Y, and Z. You name it, that is messing up our focus. And our focus should always be on doing God's will and knowing his will and seeking him. Second thought is that Jesus brings completion and abundance. Okay, so we talked about a couple of things in this passage of scripture. There's some hints in here that are really important for us to catch. The first one is that there are six water jars that are mentioned. Six water jars that are used for purification. And these are massive water jars, stone jars, and they're all six of them are well over 100 gallons. Together, combined. So you can imagine the amount of liquid that is available here. And really, when we think about it, Jesus is offering completion and abundance. The symbolism in here is huge. That Jesus is offering himself as the surpassing fullness of God's revelation to his people. That after the long line of prophets and kings comes a supreme agent of God's salvation, and that is Jesus. The six water jars signaled the incompleteness of the purification process. That is the ritual in which they would wash themselves and be right with God before they went to temple. And Jesus is saying, that's incomplete. I'm the completion process. He's the final vessel of completeness. He is the vessel that brings true purification by his blood, by his action. What will take place when the time is right, when Jesus sheds his own blood, that will be the most complete purification process and the most complete salvation, the most complete forgiveness of sins. And it is he himself, Jesus. Jesus is that seventh vessel. Seven is the number of completeness. In Hebrew perspective, seven was the complete number, that he's the true purifier, the true source of salvation. And when John mentions these six jars, it's not just a coincidence. It's not. It's so much more. There is intention. Jesus brings completeness. He also, salvation is made only complete by Jesus. Holiness is only made complete by Jesus. Blessings from God are only made complete by Jesus. He is bringing completeness. And this is just the very first beginning of this completion process. Now, let's not forget the absurd amount of wine that is being dispersed. These are massive, massive jars filled with liquid. And it's discussed and it's talked about that the only way into to fill these jars would be to overflow them, to take them to the water source and completely overflow them. That's the only way in which they were to be filled up. And can you imagine how much liquid is going into these jars? In Joel chapter 2, verse 24, it says, the threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Jesus is not just bringing about completeness, but he's also bringing about abundance, that he is overflowing himself for people. An overflowing amount, the promised blessings of God from the Old Testament, which God desired to pour out upon his people in the New Testament. Such an abundance of what God wants to do that is being suggested by this miracle. He has come to this place as the fruition of what God wants to do in the people of Israel, all being performed by Jesus. An overflowing abundance that God wants to bring. And the truth is that God wants to bring completeness, not just to them then, but to us now. And he wants to bring abundance of his goodness to us as well. An abundance of the fruit of the Spirit of God, that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants to bring that in abundance to us as we live and as we glorify him. This is a massive, massive deal. Finally, Jesus isn't second rate. Revisiting the passage for a second. In verse 8, it says, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants knew who had drawn the water knew. When he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Can you wrap that around your brain for just a moment? Okay. So the celebration of a wedding was not just a day's celebration like we do in today's culture. It was much longer. So it was a couple of days. And this was a celebration where everything was provided, food, wine. Obviously, you can tell that there's wine that's being talked about since it is being water being turned into wine. And the thought here is that when the people had their fill, meaning they've had great new wine that is potent and powerful, and when they've had their fill and they're feeling really good at this point in time, then they bring out the not so good stuff, the ones that have probably been watered down a little bit, doesn't taste quite as good, but they can't tell because they're feeling really good. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down here? Okay. All right. I'm trying to be gentle with this. The low quality stuff came later. The wine that was in these stone jars, the six that we've already talked about today, was the best. It was high quality. The best grapes. The most tasty of all wine possible. The quality that Jesus turned the water, whatever quality that water was to the quality of wine, was superb. And I would imagine that the master of the wedding, whatever that looks like, I'm thinking that he's probably the MC and the DJ and everybody, that person all wrapped up in one, right? He gets the wine and he does what they do in the movies. He sips it. Have you ever noticed that when they do that in the movies? I don't know that because I've never drank wine before, but sips it and kind of slurps it and smells it, spins it around in probably the mug. I'm guessing that it wasn't a glass thing because that glass probably didn't exist way back then. And he's smelling it and he's making all the faces and all the stuff that you do. And the master is like, wow, this is the best I've ever seen. Why did you do this? Why did you leave the best wine for now? It's completely bizarre to him. Well, the fact of the matter is that Jesus turned the water to wine and it's the best. It's not low quality. It's high quality. It is what we would say is fantastic. They were experiencing such a blessing and they didn't even know where this was coming from. And what we need to realize is that the work that Jesus is doing at this wedding is not second rate. It's the best. It's the best. It's not the stuff that comes in a box. Jesus working in your life is the best. The miracles that he's producing in your life are the best miracles. The work that Jesus is doing through the church is the best. We may look at it and we just say, oh, well, the church did X, Y, and Z, and that was fantastic, great, super. The church is experiencing the best work of Jesus. When someone meets Jesus for the very first time, that is a wonderful miracle. It's not something that we should just check off the list and say, great, fantastic. We should be celebrating. We should be celebrating at the miracles and the work of Jesus because Jesus is making his glory known in that miracle, and Jesus is making his glory known in your life, and it is good. It's the best. And sometimes I don't think that we think that way. I think sometimes we think that, oh, that's just Jesus working, and so therefore it's simple and it's good and that's it. But let's be really honest with ourselves and realize that the work that Jesus is doing is the best. Why does this matter? Why does all of this matter? Well, when it comes right down to it, we need to remember that Jesus, the Son of God, is all about God's timing. His laser-like focus was completely focused on him. And the next thing that we need to remember is that Jesus in his actions bring about completeness and abundance. He wants to finish something and he wants to overproduce for us. And finally, it's the reminder that he is more than enough. So whatever it is that we're experiencing, whatever situation that is going on in our lives right now, we can trust that Jesus is all about God's timing. That God, in his perfect timing, will act when it's time. And that it's not going to just be kind of a little bit good, but it's going to be complete and abundant, and it will be perfect. Sometimes we put limitations on our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we put limitations on Jesus. Sometimes we put limitations on the Holy Spirit and we say, I don't know if I can pray for that because that's beyond. And we need to stop. We need to pray and just trust that in God's timing, he will provide. And we need to trust him. Mary didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, can we get just enough decent wine? All she did was say, we're out of wine. We're out. And then she told the servants, do whatever he says. She wasn't demanding X, Y, and Z. She was just trusting Jesus for what he could do. Now, before we say, well, that was Mary. Mary is just like you and me. She's a person who loved God, loved her son, but trusted completely, completely in what God was doing. We began this morning talking about two questions. In what way do you need a miracle of God in your life? Are you willing to believe God for that miracle? And to be quite honest, those two questions have set up everything that we've done today and talked about. Because God wants to work in your life. We need to identify what it is, and then we need to believe that he can do it. Mary believed that he could do it. Full-heartedly. I think the servants probably were like, who is this dude? And why is he telling us what to do with these stone jars? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus in this miracle reveals his glory, his power. And my question for you is, will you believe in Jesus's glory, Jesus's power to work a miracle in your life? In just a little while, we're going to have a time of prayer that is specifically designed for a couple of reasons. One, our world is in chaos. Our world is full of distractions, full of conflicting viewpoints and ideas and theories and conflict all around us. And we need to be the people of God that will be on our knees praying, not just for our community, not just for our state, not just for our nation, but praying for the things that are going on, but then also praying that in the midst of it all, we can be representatives of Jesus, that we can have words that will be truthful, but kind. Pray that we would be able to see the truth and know the glory of God. So we're going to pray in a little while. We're going to worship. You're going to watch a video, and then we're going to pray together. We have some leaders and from the local board that will be praying for us this morning and leading us in prayer. But I want to just draw your attention that God wants to work in us. God wants to do something in us. And my prayer is that we will have open hands to receive what he wants to do, and that we will actually participate in it as well. Because we're the vessels that get poured out. We're the vessels that God uses to bless others. And we need to be a part of it. So let's be praying for these things as we do that. Let's pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in some worship. Father, we recognize that in today's world, we know that you still work. We know that you still provide miracles. You still work amongst us. I do pray, Father, that our eyes are open and that our minds are able to wrap up what it is that you're doing. I pray, Lord, that as we've talked about a little bit of the miracles that we need to experience in our lives, Lord, will you hear the cry of the heart of your children today for the miracle that they are looking for and desiring? Father, if it is your will you work? If it's not, Lord, help us to understand. But also, God, help us to believe that you want to work and that you are faithful in all things. As you were faithful to Mary and this wedding, Lord, help us to understand these things. Speak to our hearts today. We're here to seek you. Open hands and open hearts so that we will experience you today. God, you are good. And we worship you now. We pray all this in your Son's glorious name. Amen.
God, thank you for joining us here this morning. I'm so thankful that you come into this place. Lord, I just think about, I felt like I was weak. But you are strong, and I thank you for that. In case you haven't noticed, there's some crazy stuff that's happened in our world today. Crazy, crazy stuff. And yet, God, you told us, if we look in Matthew 24, we know that before Jesus comes again, there is going to be wars, which we've had. There's going to be famine. There's going to be floods. There's going to be tornadoes and hurricanes. And there's going to be false prophets that are going to rise up to try to confuse us. But God, you are with us always. And God, I am reminded of Psalm 139, where it talks about no matter where we go in life, the highest mountaintop, the deepest oceans, that you're constantly with us and that you're always there. God, I pray for us as Christians, as living hopers. I pray that you'd be with us to let us be a light in the darkness. God, help us reach out to those people around us. The need is great. The need is great, and we need you to come alongside us to help us. God, I remember when you were on the cross, you weren't there alone, and you saved a horrible human. He lived an awful life. But you felt you saved him. And God, we see all kinds of horrible things in our life. Right now. But we have the answers. You have the answer. The whole world needs Jesus. And he needs our hands and feet to spread the good news, to be the salt and the light. God, I thank you. There's so many reasons for us to be upset and to be mad and to be angry. But God, that's not how you want us to be. Years ago, everybody had a bracelet that was WWJD. What would Jesus do? Jesus would save the sinner hanging on the cross right next to him that did nothing good in his life, but yet he was good enough to save. Everybody in this world deserves Jesus. And God, I pray that you would help us to send that message, to be that person, to be that light in somebody's darkness. Thank you for making me feel that weakness today. I need you. I need you. The whole world needs you. And thank you for loving us so much, and your grace is so abundant that there's nothing that we can't do that you can't forgive us for. Thank you, Jesus, for this. And God, I pray for the next person that prays today.
Dear Lord, in times of trouble, maybe we just stand together in unity as believers in Christ, praying for healing within our families, our church, our nation, and our world. The devil is lurking. And Lord, may you just strengthen us and give us fresh glimpses of your miraculous intervening, seeing blind eyes being opened and the multitudes being drawn to you. I pray others see your goodness in the way we live our lives, and that your goodness and your faithfulness shines in and through us, and that these people experience your love as never before. You hear our prayers. You know our needs. There's great power in coming together, turning our hearts towards you. You remind us that you are with us, that you will help us, and that you're in control and you have a plan, and your purpose will prevail now and forever.
Father, we just come before you today, pausing, just grounded in your truth and wrapped in your love. Please help us to stand firm on the foundation of your word, which is truth, and to walk in the power of your love, which transforms and redeems. May your truth guide us, correct us, and set us free. May your love fill us, heal us, and empower us to love others as you have loved us. God, give us wisdom to discern your truth in a world filled with deception and confusion. Give us courage to stand up for your truth, even when it's hard or unpopular. Please give us hearts that are filled with your love so that we can love others with kindness and compassion and generosity. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is the embodiment of your truth and your love.
Let you guide. And let you lead. You know better than we do. You, in your perfect knowledge, know how to guide us. And Father, I pray that we would have the humility to let you. God, I also know that when we see the things that are going on around us, it causes us to tense up. It causes us to really begin to want our own way. Whether that is the news that we hear, whether that is the things that are going around us, the bills that are being passed, the actions that are being done in the state of Iowa, in our nation, in other places, God. We know there is chaos. We know there is difficulty. We know there is a lot of messiness going on. And Lord, the worst thing for us to do is to be abrasive, to be rude, disrespectful. So God, I pray that you would give us voices that would be kind and considerate, that would be speaking truth in love, that we would represent Christ first and foremost, not anything else other. And God, that's hard. That's difficult because we have the things that we think matter. And God, sometimes the things that we matter don't have anything to do with you. Help us to remember that. Help us to pull back and say, Lord, if this matters to you, show me and give me wisdom and help me to stand on biblical truth. Because that's what matters most. And so, God, will you help us with that? Will you help us to be unified with the body of Christ in everything that we do? May we stand on truth. God, we realize that without you, we are lost. Without your grace, we are lost. Without your salvation of Jesus, we are lost people. But we rest on the truth of the cross, that it was there at that place that Jesus died, shed his blood so that we might live and rose again from the dead, defeating death and hell. And God, we can trust in that. And God, I pray that we would hope in that. Not in politics, not in ideologies, not in anything other, but in Christ, our Lord. God, I also pray that today we would allow the work of the gospel to transform the very minds that we have in our lives, that we would echo the words of Paul in Romans, that is the transforming and the renewing of our minds. God, will you do that in us? We desperately, desperately need that. But God, I also know that there are things that we carry with us today that are burdens. Some arrive today and they're not feeling well, or they're hurting. Their body just plainly hurts. And so, Lord, I know the stories, and I pray your blessing upon them. I pray for your healing hand of mercy on our bodies, Lord. I pray for your healing hand of mercy on our grief, our sorrow, our sadness. I pray your hand of mercy upon our dear friend Ruby, who's 95 today and wasn't feeling very well. God, will you bless her? Thank you, Lord. For others, Lord, we pray for, I think of Julie and Janice and Dawn and Kathy and others that just deal with so much pain. God, will you work? And Lord, there are others, I know others, Lord, but you're working and your hand of mercy is upon us. God, as your son Jesus performed a miracle in the Gospel of John chapter 2, It says at the end of that miracle that this was the first sign of Jesus' miraculous works, and his glory was revealed. God, will you help us to see Jesus' glory? Will you help us to see his works in our lives? Will you help us to see the thumbprints, the fingerprints, the actions of Jesus around us so that our minds and our focus is in on him and him alone? Lord, let your glory be revealed. May it be revealed only through him. May it be revealed through his church and through his people, because it is of Jesus. So God, thank you. Thank you for what you are going to do and for what you will do. And we're going to close our time together, Lord, with singing and knowing that you are the one that we worship. We pray all this in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for joining us in prayer today. I know that maybe if you're like me, your heart has been overwhelmed over the last number of weeks, where it just seems like turmoil and so much more is so heavy. And the only thing that we can do sometimes is pray and seek him. And my prayer for you is that we would do this constantly. Maybe not exactly like this, but that we would have a posture of prayer, because that is important and valuable. So as we close our time together today, we're going to sing that song that you know called Our God. Sing it loud, sing it proud, because he is our Lord and he is our Savior. Let's sing together.